Good to see Bobina at the back. Bobina's just got married to Rajdeep. Good to see you. Some of you don't know Bobina. She's right at the back there. Been back to India. Married Rajdeep. It's fantastic to see you back again with us today. Look at verse 17 of that reading that John just read for us. It says this. This is Jesus to Peter. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Well, with that in mind, let me pray. God, our Father, thank you for making your Son Jesus clear to Peter. And as we listen to your word, the Bible now, we pray that as we hear the words of Jesus, and as we hear the words of Peter, we pray that you, our Father, would reveal to us more clearly who Jesus is. And we ask this for your glory and for our good. Amen. Just to help us get into this passage of the Bible before us today, I want to just think about the game Articulate. Have you know the game Articulate, the picture of it coming up on the screen there? Basically, in this game, you head around the board in teams with your little person, a little counter or a little cone, and you land on different segments as you go around the board, people, world, action, objects, nature, and random. And when you land on one of those things, you pick up a card, and then you try to describe to your teammates what is written on your card. You try to articulate what it is without saying what it is, and you try to get them to guess. So just to get us going, let's see how long it takes you to guess who this person is. I am married. I have two daughters. I am a lawyer by profession. Anyone know who it is yet? That's right, could be anybody. By origin, my origins are in Kenya. I was born in Hawaii. Anyone know who it is? Barack Obama. Barack Obama, that's right. I'm a politician. I'm probably the most powerful man in the world. I am a president. Through chapters 13 to 16 of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew has been giving us clues as to Jesus's identity. And some of them might have felt a little bit vague, and others of them are very, very clear indeed. In fact, as the whole picture builds up, just like that little illustration a moment ago, it becomes extremely clear, certainly to us, as we read Matthew's Gospel, just who Jesus is. And for those moments and for those times when we've been somewhat muddled, we're very, very grateful indeed to Peter and the other disciples, because they're right muddled and they don't see what's in front of their very eyes. And it's kind of like, actually, it's a real blessing. We kind of walk with them as we try and figure out who Jesus is. And although it's absolutely plain as the nose on the end of our faces there, we don't just see it. And we're just like Peter and Andrew and John and James and all the others. But it is very, very clear indeed as to who Jesus is. There was lots of information in the public then for people to articulate who they thought Jesus was, and to get it right. So Jesus asks his disciples a general question in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Son of Man being Jesus' favorite term of speaking of himself. Who do people say I am? Who do people say the Son of Man is? It's a good question. And the answers that are given, sort of a sample of the general public, actually aren't that different at all to what I guess you might hear your friends, neighbours, colleagues say as to who they think Jesus is. In actual fact, it's not that different at all to a time when Matt Thompson, a former associate minister here at Christchurch Central, and myself went out with a camera around the city centre of Sheffield. We went out asking people who they thought Jesus was and filming their responses, and some of the responses were very interesting indeed, but generally, I think they fitted with what the disciples say here, people out in the general world are saying who Jesus is there and then. And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So basically they're saying that, yeah, he's a prophet of some sort, a great teacher on the things of God, an inspired man, great insight, as it were, into the human heart and into culture, great insight and great teaching on moral issues and ethical issues and spiritual things. No doubt a good man. We could sharpen that up with Elijah, John the Baptist and Jeremiah by saying, yeah, Elijah was a miracle doer, actually. Jesus is doing stuff which reminds us a little bit of some of the stuff that Elijah did. Jesus kind of like sometimes acting a bit like Elijah and some of those Old Testament prophets out there in the rough and the tough, on the edges and the fringes of society. Elijah, John the Baptist, calling people to repent of their sin. That was what Jesus was doing. Upsetting the powers that be and the underdogs and general, culture we tend to like to see the institutions and the authorities upset by some wild figure, some radical. And Jesus was like John the Baptist, a bit of a radical, a bit of an Elijah figure, and a bit like Jeremiah. Jesus did speak about doom and gloom and judgment. And like Jeremiah, he suffered ultimately the greatest penalty of all for his ministry. So, yeah, all of those things, no one would, I guess, generally in our culture say, well, those things are wrong. Jesus did upset people. People take Jesus as the great hero for whatever cause they've got nowadays. So those things would sit, I think, reasonably comfortably with our culture, wouldn't they? I think they would, generally. The thing is, that is all Jesus is, then things don't actually stack up. See, if we take those things, just a good teacher and just a good man, and that's how we articulate Jesus, and that's a summary of it, it doesn't add up. They don't fit together. Just a good teacher? Well, have we checked out his teaching recently? Because if he's just a good teacher, some of his teaching doesn't stack up to him being just a good teacher. And in fact, if he really did say some of the things he said, he may not be a good anything at all. Just a good man? Well, how could a good man think so highly of himself? Because he does. You can ask Tanya, my wife, this over tea and coffee, or when you go and pick up your small child from Ripples, where she leads Ripples. When Tanya became a Christian, she started reading, so she'd become a Christian, she started reading through John's Gospel. And she found Jesus, even as a Christian, offensive. The stuff he claimed for himself. It was those early weeks, those early months of being a Christian, it began to really challenge her, rebuke her, change her, to actually have the right attitude to Jesus. That she really had to leave behind that he was just a good man or just a good teacher. Didn't stack up. She had to move to a different opinion on him. Jesus was either much less than a good man or a good teacher, or he was so much more than just a good man or a good teacher or a prophet. Jesus isn't satisfied with erroneous generalities about himself. He wants to know what his disciples think personally. Look at verse 15. Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" I want to just pause, hit the pause button there. That's the question Jesus would ask of you today. Who do you say he is? And in your mind, in your heart, I think the Bible, God's word, is asking you, Jesus is asking you that now. Who do you say I am? What is your answer going to be? See, after all the clues feeding 4,000. There are the healings. This is in the chapters that run up to this point. There's the casting out of demons. There's his authoritative teaching. He walks on water. He feeds 5,000 people, having already fed 4,000 people. There's his parables. And the culminates in this moment where Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Ultimately, Jesus, well, he is interested in what that couple walking past the window right now are thinking. They're looking in on us, and we can look in at them. He is interested in what they think. But Jesus is very, very interested in what you think. Who do you say he is? He wants each of us to articulate. And the question is, will we, as we look at the rest of this little section of Matthew's Gospel together, will we agree with Peter? Will we agree with Jesus? Will we agree with God the Father? Will we agree with Peter and what he says about Jesus? Will we agree with Jesus and what he says about himself? Will we agree with God the Father and what he says about Jesus? So three things to draw out. Jesus is King of the universe. You have to imagine it. A nice picture of a crown comes up on the screen behind me there, okay? So here, Jesus is King of the universe. Look at verse 16. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Christ, we know it wasn't Jesus' surname, Jesus Christ. It was actually his title, Christ Jesus. Sometimes the parts of the New Testament refer not to Jesus Christ, but to Christ Jesus. And that makes a little bit more sense translated into English. King Jesus. God's appointed, God's anointed ruler, king over all forever and forever. So Jesus, Peter says, is the Christ. Secondly, he says that he's the Son of the living God. That's another Old Testament title for the Christ, for the Messiah. Basically, Old Testament kings, Saul and then David, And then Solomon and all the fellows that followed them were actually known by God as being the Son of God. God referred to the kings of his people as his sons. So here's a little bit of a conundrum for you. I'm not going to say any more than this. Some of you might have heard others say this, but there is a difference between talking about God the Son and the Son of God. They are the same person, Jesus. Okay? But when we talk about God the Son, we're talking about different stuff about Jesus than when we talk about the Son of God being Jesus. Okay? So that's something to talk about. You park that now. Talk about it over tea and over coffee. But Jesus here is talking about being the Son of God, that title from the Old Testament, being the King. So keep your place in Matthew's Gospel and turn back to the Psalms. To Psalm 2, page 537 in the Church Bibles. Are you all there? Psalm 2 says this. This is about God's anointed being, meaning Messiah or Christ. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ. His Messiah, his anointed king, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits on the throne laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill,'" that is, the king of my people, my king. "I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, the Christ, God's anointed, lest he be angry and you perish on the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." See, also, this is speaking about God's anointed king, about prophetically to a moment when all those sons of God, all those kings of Israel, culminated in the perfection of the one who was to come. They were types, they were prophesying, foretaste of this ultimate king, the ultimate son of God who would come. And that, come back to Matthew chapter 16, is who Peter says that Jesus is. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. And so, I go to the Isle of Man. I've got a list here of all the nations where I think people from our church either come from or have come from maybe in the past. The Isle of Man, the United States of America, Iran, Brazil, Kenya, China, Papua New Guinea, Nigeria, Taiwan, Hong Kong, Australia, Malaysia, South Africa, Pakistan, Japan, Greece, France, India, Vietnam, Indonesia, Canada, Austria, Germany, Mongolia, Poland, Ireland. Have I left anything out?
Scotland.
Wales. The Isle of Wight. Go to any of those places. And Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He rules there. Come to Sheffield. Go to the Manor. Go to Totley. Go to the Northern General. Go to the Royal Hampshire. Go to the Children's Hospital. Go to your local school. Go to your place of work. Go to Sheffield Hallam University. Go to Sheffield University. Go to the cathedral. Go to the showroom. Go to Meadow Hall. Go to the mosque. Meet your flatmate in your flat. Head home. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, there. Whether people believe it, know it to be true, acknowledge it to be true or not, he is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. Go to that comet. I can't even pronounce it. 67P was the code for it, where the European Space Agency landed for a short while, a little spacecraft on it. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Peter is proclaiming here. Whether we or others accept it or not, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Over all, forever. And, this is a big claim. So now we say, well, is Jesus just a good man? Is Jesus just a prophet? You see, if he's just a good man, and if he was moral, just a good man, how does he respond to Peter now? He's got to say, no, Peter, that's a bit of an exaggeration. I'm not. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. He says, Peter, you're right. Verse 17. Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Not only are you right, Peter, but in actual fact, God the Father in heaven is the one who's revealed it to you. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. God the Father has shown Peter the truth about Jesus. And so Peter's blessed. Peter's verdict, Peter's articulation is God's verdict. God the Father's verdict. God the Father's articulation on who Jesus is. So the question, who do you say Jesus is? Do you agree with Matthew here? Do you agree with Peter? Do you agree with the other eyewitnesses around him? Will we listen to Peter? Do we agree with Jesus? Do we agree with God in heaven? You see, if this isn't what you think, if you aren't quite there yet, what do you need to do? Well, I think you need to pray. You may never thought of praying before. You might have prayed for a while as a youngster and not prayed for years. Today I want to encourage you to pray and simply pray, God, if this is true, what I'm reading and hearing here, if you are the Father in heaven and Jesus is your Son, the King, and if you were the one who revealed it to Peter, stood in front of me right now, is this bloke called Tim. He's just flesh and blood and bones. He's saying stuff, but that ain't going to be what reveals it to me. I need you. I need you to make it clear. Would you reveal that what this bloke in front of me is saying, what Peter said, what Jesus said is true of himself. What you say is true of Peter. Could you make that clear to me? So that I believe? So that, like Peter, I say it, I confess it with my lips, as that this is true? That I go from here and I live a life knowing that this is true? That Jesus becomes king in my life? That I treat him as my king? As the one who has absolute authority over me? Seriously, that's the only thing you can do if you're not quite there yet with your understanding. You must pray and have God the Father reveal himself and his Son to you. Yes, read and listen to Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. But listen, praying, Lord God, open my eyes and help me see. So where Jesus is the King, it's good to have the pictures back. Secondly, Jesus is the church's foundation. There you go. Don't have to describe it. But look at verse 18. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Basically, if we don't take on board what Peter says, this is saying that we will crumble and perish. That's what it's saying. We'll crumble and perish in eternity. But if we do take on board what Peter says, we will be unshakably strong and permanent in eternity. That's exactly what Jesus says, isn't it? I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See, we are in danger, that's what this is saying, of the gates of hell prevailing against us. And as the gates of hell prevail against every single one, this is Jesus speaking, not me. As the gates of hell prevail against us, there is only one unshakably strong place to be. And that's where Peter was in what he said. Jesus is the Christ. You remember Psalm 2? I'll come in judgment. And it ended with those finding refuge where? In Jesus. In Jesus. I think Peter had a little connection here with Psalm 2. Just two clarifications though, just to help us along here. First, the word Peter. Peter means rock. And so Jesus is doing a play on words here. We don't have to be too clever with understanding old languages. Just look at the footnote. Down the bottom there, it's already been explained for us. And so there's a play on words. Jesus says, I'll call you Peter, rock, and on this rock I will build my church. A Roman Catholic theology takes this as Peter himself, the first pope, and then succession of popes after that being the foundation of the church. But that is to ignore verse 16. What Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, Peter is the foundation, the rock, playing on the words, only insofar as it's his confession, his articulation of God's truth about Jesus Christ. The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's what Peter states. And interestingly, that's exactly what Peter believes. So turn on away, keep your place in Matthew's Gospel. And turn on to Peter's own letter, his first letter, page 1220, 1 Peter chapter 2. And this is Peter's own words, self-understanding and understanding of Jesus. He says this, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it may you grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, Peter says, I'm not the stone. I'm not the rock, it's Jesus. You come to him and find yourselves being built up in him. What does Jesus go on and say next? Jesus, on this, I will build my church. See, Peter understood. It wasn't him. It's Jesus himself who is the foundation of the church. So come back to Matthew 16 and just, that's the first clarification is Peter himself. The second clarification is that word church. The word church, ecclesia, simply means assembly or gathering. Okay? There was no denominations in the New Testament. There was the beginnings, wasn't there, the fledgling worldwide church. So predominantly, this word church is used in the New Testament of the local gathering of God's people. Not to a denomination, not to the church out there, but to the local gathering of God's people. So all the letters, or not all of them, but most of the letters in the New Testament begin written to the church in such and such a place. You look at Jesus' letters to the church in the book of Revelation, seven letters. They are to the church in Smyrna, Ephesus, etc. To the local gathering. And that's actually what we are here. We are church. The local gathering of God's people. And just to back that up from our theological doctrinal basis as a church, our doctrinal basis is Canon A5 of the Church of England, which is the Book of Common Prayer, which I've got a copy of here, which has in it the 39 articles at the back of it, and the ordination service, which describes what the church is by describing what a pastor and a minister should do. It also relates strongly back to the three ancient creeds, Apostles, Nicene, and the Creed of Athanasius, which are also in the 39 articles. So this is the basis of our church. And this is the basis of our church on the church, Article 19. The visible church of Christ is a congregation of faithful men, men in the generic sense, Adam, mankind, in which the pure word of God is preached and the sacraments be duly ministered according to Christ's ordinance in all those things that of necessity are requisite to the same. And then the article goes on, as the Church of Jerusalem, Alexandria, and Antioch have erred, so also the Church of Rome hath erred, not only in their living and manner of ceremonies, but also in matters of faith. And also it then indicates that other denominations, which we call church, can err. And they do. But that's the article basically saying, picking up this word ecclesia, which is used of political gatherings, it's used of civil and council gatherings, any sort of assembly. It's an assembly of people, specifically in Bible terms, where God's word is preached and the sacraments are administered. So that's some clarification on Peter and some clarification on church. So we, thinking negatively, Christ Church Central, our local church, like other local churches, will crumble and perish if we don't listen to Peter and make the same confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If we move aside from that, we'll crumble. And the positive side, we, Christ Church Central and other churches, will be unshakably strong as and when we listen to Peter and follow his example and articulate both with our lips and with our lives what Peter articulated. So verse 18, I tell you, you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So not the persecution of Nero, not the aggression of communism, not the cruelty of Nazism, not the marginalization of secularism, not redundancy or sickness or sadness or disaster or despair will shake us from our foundation if our foundation is Christ. He said, on this, on himself, he will build his church. And the gates of hell, there's nothing more powerful than the gates of hell to oppose us, will not be able to prevail against us. And it's a wonderful call, isn't it? To put our security in Jesus. We're going to sing at the end two songs. King of Kings, Majesty, Son of God, our Christ. And then we're going to sing, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. That second song, we talk about the choice of actually founding it on Jesus and nothing else. But the temptation is we do. We build our security on our own wisdom. We build our security on our own experience. We build our security on other people. We build our security on politics. We build our security on our career and on our education and on our jobs. We build our security on our pensions. We build our security on owning a home. We build our security on so many things. And it's not to say these things are sinful and wrong. They're not. But they will melt to nothing when the gates of hell prevail. Only what is stood on Jesus, the solid foundation, will prevail. In our gospel team the other day, just encouraging our gospel team leaders, encouraging folks to share their Christian stories in just 2 or 3 minutes. Thinking about Jesus healing a man born with a man with legion, that great multitude of demons in him, and how Jesus met him and threw all these this legion of demons out, and the man has sat there with Jesus, dressed and in his right mind. And that was what we did the week before, and so we were encouraged by our gospel team leaders, our cell group, our small group leaders, to come back next week and just think through what we were like, things that were perhaps destructive to us, sinful, like this fella was going around cutting himself and was destructive of the community where he lived, living amongst the tombs, living a life generally depicted of death there. And then he met Jesus, and Jesus dealt with him and saved him and dressed him in his right mind. So, what were we like? What has Jesus done for us and the difference he's made? What's our equivalent to being sat and dressed and sensible in our own right minds? And there was just one member of the team who didn't share in detail what had gone on. But we could all tell. We could tell that every single thing that she had relied upon in life had been taken away, removed. And the only person that she could come back to was Jesus. A solid rock. And still, for her person, life is massively shaky. Loads of those things just aren't there. He might come back. But she's come to Jesus. She said it real simply. And, just seeing her face, she really meant it. Truth of experience. We can be so foolish. I'm probably the biggest fool in the building. Building our lives on stuff. Trying to find security here, there and everywhere. On Christ, our solid rock. That's what we should build our lives and build the church. He built his church. Jesus is God's King. Jesus is the church's foundation. I'm so glad, and it wasn't because I was intelligent at all, but when we were thinking about naming this church 11 and a half years ago, we landed on Christ's Church Central. It is Christ's church. May it always be Christ's church. And may we live believing that to be true. Christ's Church, Central Sheffield, the local church here in the city centre, or one of the local churches here in the city centre. So Jesus is God's King. Jesus is the church's foundation. Thirdly, Jesus is the key to heaven. Picture of the key. There we go. With some clouds behind depicting heaven. That's the art there, I guess, although I'm not a brilliant artist. Verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The symbol most associated with Peter isn't a rock. Funnily enough, it is actually keys. Often we see a picture, a painting of Peter. He's got some keys with him. There's jokes, aren't there, and folklore and stories that relate to Peter about arriving in heaven. You know, if you arrive in heaven in a joke or in some sort of story in folklore, then at the gate of heaven is Peter with his keys, and he's going to unlock the gate and let you in or not. A person, it seems, has to meet Peter and what Peter demands in life. And Peter has a great book ahead of him, doesn't he? And he sees if your name is in it before he unlocks the gate and the like. And I guess that's in the theology of some denominations. But does Peter make up the rules as to who's in and who's out of heaven? No. No. Go to the book of Revelation. Who opens the book to see whose names are in it? Not Peter. Who? The Lamb who was slain. Jesus. Is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God? He's the key. And Peter's only the key, given the key, in the sense that this is the key. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. So as with Peter the rock, to say that Jesus is the key is to separate the key to separate the rock actually from verse 16 and 17, which is Jesus, the confession that Jesus is the Christ. The only key to heaven is the Heavenly Father revealed truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Peter believes this himself. So keep your place in Matthew 16 and take one last excursion to Acts chapter 4. And verses 11 and 12, this is Peter and John, and they're before the council that had sentenced Jesus to death a few weeks earlier, these are chaps who were a bit senseless, they were asking silly questions right at the moment when Jesus ascended back to heaven, but now they've got the Spirit of God, they've got real clarity by God's Spirit and God's Word, they've got the courage of God's Spirit in them, this is what Peter says to those folks, Acts 4, page 1099. This Jesus is the stone, see that he understands it, doesn't he? That was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, the key to the foundation. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that is the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's the key to heaven. And that's what Peter keeps preaching. Look at all his Peter sermons and then Paul sermons throughout the book of Acts. They keep preaching, not myself, not me, but Jesus Christ. And they would often say, and me as his servant. I'm just a servant in this course. He's the key. So who do you say that Jesus is? How do you articulate your understanding of Jesus? See, Peter's confession is that he's the Son of God, the Christ, the King of the universe, and heaven's door is open to you if your confession is Peter's. Reject Peter's confession, and heaven's door is firmly shut, and the gates of hell prevail against you. As Jesus' very serious words of warning here that we must listen to. Will we listen to Peter on Jesus? Will we listen to Jesus on Jesus? Will we listen to the Father on Jesus? There is a green hill far away outside a city wall where our dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. Spend a moment of quiet, shall we? We're going to sing King of Kings, Majesty. And my hope is built on nothing less, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's stand and let's sing.